Tonight, we're looking at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 9. If you would stand with me, please, in honor to the word of God, as I read a scripture text for tonight, Matthew 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith the end of his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's remain standing for a word of prayer tonight. Father, thank you for bringing together all the folks that have come tonight for our service. We pray that you'd open all of our hearts and our ears, and I both receive and respond once again to the truth that you give to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for those who have put their trust in Christ in the services this week. We thank you, Lord, for believers who have made decisions as well. And we pray once more, Holy Spirit, you would undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to each heart here, so that in the invitation, you might bring about the decisions for salvation or submission or whatever needs to be done in lives tonight. We pray that you'd be glorified in everything that is said and done, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in advance, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Now, I know that your pastor and this church puts an emphasis on reaching the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an evangelistic meeting or a revival meeting at least once a year. You have maybe a missions conference where you deal specifically with the area of missions, or have missionaries, various ones, coming through from Sunday to Sunday throughout the year to present what God is doing in the various works that hopefully you are busily praying for. But I want us tonight to take the time to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about the souls of lost men, women, and boys and girls. I want us to look tonight at the subject of the Savior on souls. The Savior on souls. I want you to notice four things with me from our scripture passage tonight. First of all, would you notice, according to verse 37, Jesus said, there's a great potential. There's a great potential. Notice Jesus said, "Then saith the end of his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous." The Lord Jesus Christ said there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous. In fact, it's not the only place in the scripture Jesus said such a thing. In John 4, verse 35, he said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. For I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now that's good news, folks. That means that there are folks around us in our communities, where we work, where we go to school, where we live, folks who are ripe and ready to come to the Savior for salvation if someone will just get to them with that message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, you know, so many people are so hardened to the truth, but you know, the Lord is preparing hearts everywhere we go for that message of the gospel we planted. I was headed for one of our mission trips overseas, and I got on a little commuter plane. It had 2 seats on one side of the aisle and 1 seat on the other side. I sat in the aisle seat of the 2-seat side, put my luggage in the overhead compartment. I wondered if I'd get a chance to put up that armrest in the middle and have a little bit more space to spread out on that little plane, or whether somebody else was going to sit in the window seat. Well, about 15 minutes before the plane took off, as the aircraft continued to fill with other passengers, a young woman came down the aisle and pointed at the window seat next to me. So I stood up, helped her put her luggage in the overhead compartment. She excused herself, passed me into the window seat, and sat down. I took my seat again, and we began to talk before the plane took off. She said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a preacher." She said, "Really? What do you preach?" Well, she asked for it, amen. So I got my pocket Bible out and began to share Christ with her. Before we were even in the air, 15 minutes, that young woman had bowed her head and right out loud prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into her heart and to be her Savior. And before we landed in Boston, Massachusetts, where my next connection was to go from, she was asking me, "I'm from Rhode Island. Do you know of any good Bible preaching churches near where I live? I can go to where I can learn more. And how can I share this with my boyfriend? I want him to be saved as well." You said, that's extraordinary. No, there are people like that around Adelaide, or around what community you may live in. There are people like that at the school you kids attend. There are people like that in the place where you folks work. There are people who are ripe and ready to come to Christ if you get the message of the gospel to them. I was at home at our home church having come back from a meeting, and my pastor was helping us hook up our rig, and he pulled a little too hard on the end of the cable and pulled the ground wire loose inside the plug. So when he plugged it in, I happened to be inside the vehicle. I guess it was a good thing I noticed there was something wrong, because the refrigerator was smoking. They're not supposed to do that, are they? So I asked him to unplug it again, so we traced things down and figured out where the problem was and rehooked the ground wire. But now there was a big burned mark in the back of the fridge. So the very next week of meetings, we were in southern New Jersey, and just down the road from the church, as we drove back and forth to the meetings, was an appliance repair shop. So I called down there one day and asked if they could send a repairman up to examine our refrigerator. Well, the man showed up one day, brought his tools in, opened up the refrigerator, started to check it all out. And after looking at it and making a few noises to himself, he turned to me and he said, "Well, preacher," he said, it appears to be working, even though there's a big black burn mark in the back of it. It still seems to be working okay. You don't want me to fix it, do you?" I said, "No, I've got a rule. If something isn't broken, don't fix it." So he started to put his tools away again, and he asked me, "Why are you living in a trailer behind a church building like this?" I said, "Well, that's because I'm an evangelist. I have the opportunity to travel all around the world and tell folks how they can know for sure if they died, they would be going to heaven." He said, "You know, a lot of my friends have been getting involved in religion lately." And he said, "I've always wondered, how can you tell who in all these religions is really right?" I picked up my Bible off the table where I'd been reading, and I said, "Do you know what this book is?" He said, "It's a Bible, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you know what the main idea this book is about?" "Oh," he said, "I was raised in a denomination where they never taught us to read our Bibles." I said, "Well, look, if I could show it to you in 15 minutes, if I could explain to you in 15 minutes or less what the main idea this book is about, would you let me do it?" He said, "You can explain to me what that whole book is about, main idea, in 15 minutes or less?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Go right ahead." So I opened my Bible, took in the one verse of Scripture, Romans 6:23, and used the way I have of being able to have him tell me the meanings of the words of the verse and just put it all together and ask, "Do you understand what that said?" "Yes, sir." "Do you understand what you need to do?" "Yes." "Would you like to call on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your life and to forgive your sins and to save your soul today?" He said, "Yes, I would." And so we bowed right there, and right there in our rig, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart and to be a Savior. He said, "That's extraordinary." No, listen, I'll never forget what he said as he was loading his tools back in his vehicle to leave that day. He said, "Preacher, I don't know why you called me out here to look at your refrigerator." He said, "There's not a thing wrong with it. But," he said, "I know why I was supposed to be here today. God wanted me here so that I would be saved." Again, you say, "That's extraordinary." No, there are people like that around where you work, where you go to school, where you live in your community. And if you'll only get to them with the message of the gospel, they'll come to Christ. Jesus said there's no problem with the harvest. Look, there are many places in this world where many, many souls are coming to Christ, where great harvests of souls are coming to Jesus. I could take you with me to Moldova, one of the former states of the Soviet Union, where we have a mission. And we're about 12 or 13 years ago, we purchased two former communist youth indoctrination camps, which are now Bible camps, where every summer the gospel is being preached. The largest of them runs about 380 students or campers per week in the summertime. And it is not unusual at all, as we share the gospel of Christ with folks, that on the night we give the invitation first for folks to come and trust Christ, it is not unusual at all to see over half the camp come with broken hearts and tears, wanting to accept Christ as personal Savior. You said, "That's extraordinary." No, listen, there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. My wife and I have been 3 times now to the Fiji Islands. I know that's where we met your pastor for the first time before he invited us to come here. So if you don't like our ministry, blame him. All right? He's the one that got us here. But in any case, I remember the first time we went, we were only there for about 2.5 weeks, and we saw about 2,100 people put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second trip that we went to the Fiji Islands, we were there for 3 weeks, and we had the opportunity to see almost 5,000 people put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in Fiji in June of this year for 3.5 weeks, almost 4, preached in 4 different cities every day, averaging at least 2 assemblies in public schools, sometimes 3, and an evangelistic meeting every night while we were there. And we were 6 people shy of seeing 7,000 people put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, a lot of people look at me and say, "Are you kidding, preacher?" No, I'm not being evangelistically speaking or something like that that some people might say. You say, "How could you see that kind of a response?" Well, listen, many, many years ago, it was the Methodists who evangelized the Fiji Islands. Sad to say, they are working against much of the preaching of the gospel these days there, but they still run many of the public schools. And in every one of the public schools, they often have a class in the morning called Scripture Class. It's just a class where they memorize verses out of the Bible. They don't explain them to the students. They don't go over what they mean, how they apply to them. They just learn the scripture verses. I'm sure that probably most places in the Fiji Islands, any one of us could go and stand up and start quoting John 3:16, stop halfway through, and most people around you could finish it for you. They've memorized it before. They've heard that verse before, as well as some of the other well-known gospel verses. But no one's ever explained to them that it was for them that Jesus died. And when you come along and you connect all the dots between all the verses, a light bulb goes on, and people understand, and they come to Christ in large numbers. I could take you with me to Malawi, Africa, where we've done mission work as well. We went two different summers in a row and did day camps in a different village every day. Going in early in the morning, sometimes driving 3 or 4 hours to the destination, go in early in the morning and begin a program that runs most of the day of presenting the gospel through puppets, through ventriloquism, through music, through drama, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have seen thousands of souls who have come to know Christ as personal Savior. And in the last 6 years, over 250 churches planted in Malawi, Africa, and in the borders of Mozambique surrounding that country. You say, that's amazing. No, listen, there are many places in the world where tremendous harvests of souls are still going on. But even here in Australia, there are souls that are ripe and ready to come to Jesus if someone will get to them with the message of the gospel. Listen, there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous. The Lord Jesus said there's a great potential. But secondly, notice, he said there's a great problem. There's a great problem. He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but what? But the laborers are few. No problem with the harvest. Ripe and ready to be reaped, but the problem is they're not laborers, they're not workers, they're few who are willing to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, few who are willing to go to the mission field, few who are willing to go into the pasture, few who are willing to knock on a neighbor's door or talk to somebody in school or hand out a gospel tract or go out on visitation and knock on doors and share Christ with others. The problem isn't that there aren't people who would come to Christ, the problem is that there are few people taking that message of the gospel forth. I can take you many places in the world. Listen, many places in Malawi there where I just mentioned that they're asking for somebody to come. I remember in one of the villages where we did a day camp ministry, the chief's house is where we did the ministry. And he said to me before we left, please plant a church in my village. We don't have enough people there to do it right now. Places where people are asking us to plant Bible-believing churches, where hundreds of people are still able to come to know Christ as personal Savior, and yet not the workers to be able to go. We went one of our first trips there to the northern region of the country along Lake Malawi and looked at how we could reach the fishing villages, hundreds of fishing villages around the edge of Lake Malawi that are in Malawi on the borders of Mozambique. But when we got done looking at all of that, we realized with the ministry we were already trying to run in the southern part of the country, we had no personnel to send there. And so we still have to wait and wait and wait until the Lord allows us to have others. In fact, in Malawi as well, we've just had the main minister of the education system there in the country ask for us to begin ministry in the public school system. Personal invitation to come in and work. We need somebody full-time who can go in and who can take the message of the gospel and share it with young people, with the schools everywhere. Look, there are people who are asking for the gospel of Christ to come. When I was in Fiji in June, I had the opportunity to preach, as we mentioned, in school assemblies. Each day we were in at least two, sometimes three schools, sharing Christ with others. I remember in one of those schools, the main headmaster, it was a high school, the headmaster was, when we arrived, a Hindu priest, besides being the principal of that school. But we shared the gospel of Christ in the chapel that day, and even that principal, the Hindu priest, accepted Christ as his personal and only Savior. In fact, when we were signing the guest book to leave, he said to me, excuse me, sir. I said, what? He said, could I ask you something? I said, certainly. He said, could you send somebody back here every week to share this message with our students and with our faculty? And I thought, man, can you imagine that? School professors, principals, headmasters who've trusted Christ asking for somebody to come back. We weren't sure whether we could send anybody because we didn't have anybody extra to do that. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in much of Fiji? English. English. There's no excuse that somebody here couldn't go do that work. The last ministry we had, both the last time we were in Fiji in 2015 and this time in Fiji, it was in a town called Raki Raki on the north side of Idilevu, the largest of the islands there. It's a special town to me because when we were there in 2015, we had the opportunity to rent a hall in a sugar factory and preach the gospel and see so many people saved that we were able to help start a new independent Baptist church, Solid Rock Baptist Church in Raki Raki. That church is still operating today. It's been going now for 3 years, but it has no full-time pastor. Missionaries are coming in on the weekend to share the responsibilities of Bible study. It has broken my heart to think of here's a place where there are people who are hungry, who are searching for the truth, who want to bring their relatives who need to know Christ as personal Savior, but no full-time minister there to work with them. Again, what language is spoken in Fiji? English! You can go to other countries. My wife and I will be in Canada next year preaching the gospel up in the Maritimes and Nova Scotia and New Brunswick and Prince Edward Island and some of these other places there. There's a camp in Nova Scotia we'll be preaching in. Do you know the last time I was in that camp preaching, out of the 12 churches that regularly send their young people to Christian camp at that camp, 7 of those churches had no pastor. People who wanted to be trained to share the gospel, souls in the community that would come to Christ if somebody would get them the message with the message of the gospel, but nobody there to pastor the church. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in Nova Scotia, Canada? English. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the answer to the problem of there not being enough laborers is sitting right here in this room tonight. What about you? What about your life? What about the opportunities God has for each one of us to be able to share Christ with others? The problem is not with the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. The problem is the laborers. The laborers are few. I was preaching just south of where I grew up in the United States, just south of the city of Philadelphia. And it was not a large church, but it had been there for a long time. My father had preached there many years before. In fact, it was kind of interesting. The pastor for whom I was preaching those meetings was the son of the pastor my father had preached for back in the 1970s in that same church. I don't know how many pastors had been there between. But at least 3 times during that meeting, older folks of the church asked me if I'd come with them. They led me across the hallway into the fellowship hall where they had their missionary board. You know, most churches have a board where they have all the missionaries laid out where they are, maybe photographs of where they are, strings to where they are, lights that light up where their missionaries are, prayer letters from the missionaries stacked along. They took me over there to show me their missionary board. They were excited and they were proud because that smaller church supported no less than 30 full-time missionaries on the mission field. That's impressive for a church that size. But what was even more impressive, and the reason they wanted to show me that board, is because, listen, every single one of the missionaries on that board were from their church. Did you get what I said? Every one of them was out of that church. They were born in that church. They were founding members of that church, etc. They had been raised there. They had found their mate there, perhaps. They'd gone off to Bible college, found, come back and got married, got in the church, and got called to missions. And every one of those couples that was on the each one of those missionaries was out of their church. But you know, even with all of that excitement, there was still a problem. You know what it was? There wasn't a missionary on that missionary board who was under the age of 50. And I said to them, I know you're excited about the missionaries your church has sent overseas, but don't tell me what you used to do. What are you doing today? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time someone's gone out of Northside Baptist Church as a missionary to a mission field? When's the last time somebody's gone out of Northside Baptist Church to go into pastorate or to go into be an evangelist or to go into being a Christian school teacher, professor at Bible college or some other thing in full-time work for the Lord Jesus Christ? So many young people today are busy trying to find the highest paying job so they can make the most money, and their parents are happy for them to do that because that means they get to be better taken care of when they retire and get too old. The sad thing is I can remember hearing of one young man who went to his father in the United States and said, Dad, I believe God wants me to go to preach. And his father said, nonsense. There's no money in that. Find something else to do. What if your son or your daughter came to you tonight, Christian parent and said, I believe God's calling me to full-time ministry. Listen, the problem is not with the harvest. There's a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. The problem is with the laborers. The laborers are few. We live in a day today when more parents are concerned about teaching the young people how to make a living and put money in the bank rather than how to live and put treasure in heaven. I'm thankful my father told me when I was growing up, literally, I heard him say many times, son, if God calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the president of the United States. What about you? The laborers are few. What about you? Notice the third thing our scripture tells us tonight. There's a great potential. The harvest is truly plenty. This is a great problem. The laborers are few. But look, thirdly, there's a great prayer. There's a great prayer Jesus said we're to pray. Verse 38, pray ye therefore. When you see a therefore, you've heard the statement, look and see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. It's because the harvest is plenteous and because the laborers are few that the Lord says, I want you to pray a specific prayer. What is that prayer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me ask you to begin with, are you faithfully praying for the missionaries your church already supports? How often do you pray for them? Do you know their names? Do you know what field on which field they're serving? Do you know what some of the issues are they're dealing with on the field? You know, think about it. You know, years ago when missions seemed to be bigger and out of churches in the world, you didn't even know what was going on in the mission field. It took 2 months for a letter to come home by ship or something. Nowadays, we have the technology whereby we can get on the computer and we can be Skyping with a missionary in real time and knowing exactly what their needs are right now, today, and yet we don't pray for them. I was in a church in the eastern side of the U.S. last year and having meetings, and there was a young man who was probably in his mid to late 20s. He was mentally challenged. But he came every single night to the meetings, and every night we prayed before the services, the men in one room, the ladies in another room, and he would come and pray with the men. Every single night, I kid you not, he would pray for every single missionary that church supported by name and field. If a fellow who's mentally challenged can remember to do that faithfully, can't we remember to pray for those that we say we've sent to the field for us? But there are some people that say, preacher, I don't want to pray that prayer. What? The prayer of send forth more laborers into your harvest. Why? Because I'm afraid that if I pray that prayer, God might call me. Well, think about it. If that's God's will for your life and you're rebelling against God's will, aren't you the one that's robbing yourself of the blessing of God and the joy of life? Do you think you could possibly be happy doing anything but what God made you to do? Do you think that God is going to bless your business or your family or your finances or anything else about you if you are rebelling against God's will for you? We don't think about that sometimes. We just think, hey, you know, it's my life. I can do what I want to do. God wants me in the ministry. God wants me sharing the gospel with folks. I can say no, it's my life. I can do what I want and I can go and have a big old time. No, listen, don't expect God to bless the life you've got. Because if you're disobeying him, rebelling against his will for your life, he's not going to bless you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 3 verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you're waiting for something to happen wonderful when you rebel against God's will for your life, good luck. It's not going to happen. You can make all kinds of money. You can have fancy cars. You can live in a beautiful house, but you're going to be miserable. I was in a church in the U.S. where one night a couple in their 40s came weeping to the altar. They got up off their knees after the invitation was done, and they were smiling. It was a big difference from the way they'd been all week long when I'd seen them walk into the church. They looked miserable, like somebody just killed their last cat or something. I don't know. And the pastor came to me after the service tonight and said, did you see that couple that came forward tonight? I said, yes, sir. He said, they are both very successful in business. They make lots of money, both of them. They've got a beautiful house. In fact, they've got more than one house. They've got a house here. They've got another house down at the shore. They've got two-car garage, two cars to put in it. They've got a boat. They've got all kinds of stuff. They're very successful. But he said God's been dealing with their hearts for the last several months about surrendering to full-time missions, to serving him and reaching others with the gospel. And they've been wrestling with that. They've been struggling with that. And he said, I've watched them come week after week, and they just get more and more unhappy and more miserable. But he said, tonight they surrender to God. And they said, we're going to go where God wants us to go. Boy, there was a change in the expression on their faces. From bitterness and misery to blessing and joy. Now listen to me. I do not believe that God calls every Christian to be a pastor or a Christian school teacher or an evangelist. But I do believe God calls every believer to be a missionary. Because there are souls that only you may be able to reach. People you work with, young people you go to school with, people you have in your carpool, folks that will never hear the gospel if you don't take that message to them. And so the Lord says, pray the Lord of the harvest. And if God should say, yes, I want you to go somewhere else, then thank him for that and do what he says. You'll never be sorry you did. Jesus said there's a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. He said, secondly, there's a great problem. The laborers are few. Thirdly, he said, there's a great prayer to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest and be willing to tack on the end of that. Lord, if you want to send me, I'll go if you're willing. If you want me, you show me. But would you notice finally tonight there's a great pattern. There's a great pattern. The Lord doesn't command us to do anything without either demonstrating for us or showing us how the work is to be done. And we find that pattern given to us by the Lord Jesus in the first two verses of the passage that we read as our text tonight. Before we get to what Jesus said, we find the pattern. What does it say? What do we need, you and me, to win souls for Jesus Christ? What do we need to be able to influence folks to come to accept Christ as their personal Savior, to overcome the works of Satan hindering their hearts and trying to keep them lost and in darkness and in sin? What do we need? Well, the Lord Jesus showed us. First of all, notice he had a boldness to go. Jesus went about, verse 35, went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Notice, Jesus didn't sit under a tree on a hillside somewhere or on a rock by the lake and wait for people to come to him. He went to where they were. And we need to ask God to give us a boldness to go forth even every day with our eyes open and our hearts sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God for the divine appointments that he has set before every one of us. Look, I'm not talking about forcing anything even. I'm talking about being sensitive to God's Holy Spirit and listen so that when he says, now, don't say no. We know how to do that, don't we? I guarantee every one of us has done that before. Talking with somebody at work and the subject of death came up. Somebody died in somebody's family and people started talking about death. Or somebody brought up something about the matter of religion and people started talking about something about that. And the perfect opportunity opened for you to open your mouth about the gospel of Christ. And the Spirit of God said, now. And you said, no, not now, not here, not them, not these. Look, you saw it's easy for you, preacher. You're an evangelist. Hey, let me tell you, I'm the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street and say, hi, I'm Barry Webb. Can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm a very shy person. Now you may not believe that when I'm preaching, but that's because God empowers where he calls. You say, well, do you do that anyway? Yes, but I have to ask the Holy Spirit of God to do it because that isn't me. It's not my nature. Look, my father was the outgoing person in our family. He was definitely the dominant buck in our patch of woods. Okay? When he walked into the room, everybody else disappeared into the shadows as far as personality was concerned. I grew up underneath that. So I did not grow up being an outgoing person wanting to go out and probably talk to everybody. But you know what? I have to ask the Spirit of God and say, okay, Lord, there are folks here that need the gospel. Would you use me? How many be sensitive to your spirit? I tell you, God opens up divine appointments all the time. My wife and I were flying back from the west coast of the U.S. back to the east coast. We had spent a couple of weeks visiting both of our daughters who both live in the western end of the country. And we were flying from San Diego, California back to Philadelphia on the east coast and then from Philadelphia to Baltimore, further about 2.5 hours south of there. When we got into Philadelphia, we were running behind schedule and we hurried to get to the next gate afraid we were going to miss the flight. We didn't have to run because the flight was delayed and then delayed again and then delayed again. And finally at 11:30 that night, because a co-pilot decided to have his own little personal strike against the airline and didn't show up, they canceled the flight altogether. too late then at that hour of the night to get any airline to fly us from there to Baltimore, Maryland. And we needed to get back that night because my truck was parked at a hotel we had spent the night in before flying out to see our daughters. And we had to get home that night before a big ice storm came through where our home territory was, 2.5 hours further west of Baltimore, up on the mountain, the edge of the mountains. And I had to get some music ready and the message ready because we were supposed to minister in our own church at home on that Sunday. The closest flight they could put us on the next day would be 3:30 in the afternoon, completely unacceptable. And I finally said to my wife, honey, listen, it's only 2 hours, 2.5 hours drive from here to Baltimore Airport. I've driven it many times before. I lived here in Philadelphia. I've driven down the turnpike where you have to go, and I've gone right past the airport. I said, look, let's just get our luggage back. I'll deal with the airline about it later. We'll rent a car, and we'll drive it tonight. So we went down to the lounge waiting for the luggage to be returned to us, and there were other people from that same flight who were going to be staying in hotels overnight before they could get a flight the next day, etc. I was listening to people talk, and there was a lady doctor who was there. And she said she really needed to get back to Baltimore that night, too, because there was an important appointment she had for the next day. But though there were some charlatans there who were trying to charge her an arm and a leg to take her back to Baltimore that she wasn't able to pay for, there was no other way seemingly she was going to be able to go. And so after listening for a little bit, I walked up to her and I said, ma'am, I said, I'm not a terrorist. I'm an evangelist. I said, my wife and I need to get to Baltimore tonight. I understand you need to get to Baltimore tonight as well. I said, I've driven that route many, many times. I said, we're just getting our luggage back. We're going to get a rental car, and we're going to drive it tonight. Listen, if you want to go with us, you're welcome. You don't even have to pay anything toward the rental car. If you feel like you need to, that's fine, but we're not asking you to. We're going to have an empty back seat. You might as well sit in it. We're glad to take you with us. She went over and sat down with my wife and talked to her for a few minutes, I guess, to make sure we weren't terrorists. She finally said, okay, I'll be glad to do that. So we got all our luggage together when it came back from the airline, and we got on the shuttle down to the rental car facility, and we rented our car, and we loaded all the stuff in. And honest, I'm not kidding. Ask my wife. We were not even out of the rental car parking lot before the lady leaned over the front seat and said, what is an evangelist? And the Holy Spirit said, no! For 2.5 hours of that entire car trip from Philadelphia to Baltimore, that lady hung over that seat and asked question after question and asked us to explain again and again the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until she understood it. So by the time we dropped her off at the airport and her car in the parking garage, my wife said to me, well, we know why that airline flight got canceled tonight. Look, everybody laughs at things like that, and you think about, isn't that neat? Isn't that cool? God has the same things ready for you. People like that for you to share the gospel with. We need to ask God to give us a boldness to go. What else did Jesus have? He had the Bible to plant in their hearts. What does it say? Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus didn't give people philosophy, psychology, or ideology. He gave them what everybody needs, the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Well, the Word of God begins by telling us all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. We ought to know that, amen? There's not a one of us that can look at our lives and say, not me, I'm a goody two-shoes. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes Pastor Western and myself. Every one of us is a sinner. Born in sin, we prove it by the sinful things we've done since we're born. Problem with that? Yes. There's a penalty for sin. There's a holy God, a righteous judge, who said in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that if we continue in this life, in our sin, we are going to face first a physical death. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. And then hell, Luke chapter 16. Jesus said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And then after time in hell, being called forth to a great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And then again, Hebrews 9:27 said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, at that judgment, every sinner will face the law of God that they violated, the list of every single sin they've ever committed in their life. Nobody's going to be able to stand before the Lord at that judgment and say, but I'm not that bad of a person. The Bible says there'll be some folks that'll say, in your name I did many wonderful works, but they're going to hear from the lips of the Savior, Matthew 7:23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They'll face the Lamb of this book of life, for their name is not found written. And the Bible says they'll then be cast into a lake of fire. And if I got what I deserve tonight, or you got what you deserve tonight, that's where we'd all be. Suffering right now in a lake of fire. Somebody said to me in the U.S., I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. Hey, we're already headed there. He's the only one trying to keep us from it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as we drew about tonight, Jesus Christ came. He was born without sin. He lived without sinning. That's important because the only way a holy, righteous, and just God could forgive us of our sin and let us into his holy heaven is that someone else who never sinned had to pay the penalty for everyone else who has. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price of your debt of sin and mine on that cross. And God accepted his payment. How do we know? Because he raised him from the dead the third day. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. If you didn't figure it out, where you're standing in the picture is inside the tomb, looking out at Calvary as the edge of the stone that rolled from the door. He's not in the tomb. He's not on the cross. He's alive tonight. And the Word of God says that if we'll repent, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What does that word mean? It means be serious with God. It means a turning. It's a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God and a change of our lives. Come to God tonight and say, God, I am a sinner. I can't change me and I can't save me, but I want you to do that. Then what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31 says, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe that Jesus is God, that he died on that cross for you and me, that he rose again from that empty tomb, that he lives today to give eternal life to any and all who will call upon him and accept this gift of eternal life. And then what? Call on him and accept it. Receive him. It is a gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get a gift? You receive it from the one who offers it to you. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, preacher, it's that simple? It's that simple. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession him in unto salvation. For whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done it before, you can come to God tonight and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin, but I believe Jesus loved me and died for my sins on the cross, and only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take Jesus as my personal Savior. Please, would you give me your gift of eternal life and save my soul tonight? You say, preacher, if I prayed a simple prayer like that tonight and truly meant it, God would save me? Absolutely. How do I know? Not because I said so, but he said so. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, you say you don't know my life and what I've done. I don't know anything about you. Jesus knew all about what you were going to do and how you were going to live before you were ever born. And he died for all of that. And his word says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've never done that before, if you've never come to Christ with repentance, with reliance, with your request, as we preached in the first service on Sunday morning here, then do it tonight. Because the good news of the Bible is that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Jesus didn't share nonsense with the people. He didn't share some kind of ideology or philosophy. He gave them what everybody needs, the gospel. The gospel. Jesus had a boldness to go. The Bible to plant in their hearts. Notice the last thing he had that you and I need. That's a burden. A burden to weep. In verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, it's one thing I've learned in 36 years of full-time evangelistic ministry. The average lost person, friend, family member, or total stranger, does not mind arguing about religion. Some of them even enjoy a good debate on religious philosophies. But the average lost person doesn't know what in the world to do with somebody who is, first of all, so genuinely concerned about their lost condition, as well as convinced of the truth of the gospel, that they weep when they witness. I saw a man who one night came to services in the United States, big, tall, strapping, strong fella, who I talked to one night, didn't want to receive Christ as personal Savior. Same night, and I was standing in the lobby talking with him, his little four-year-old boy walked out of the side room while his mom was standing nearby and said, "Daddy, you can tell he loved his son." "Yes, son." He said, "Daddy, do you know why I want you to be saved?" He said, "No, son." And he started to cry. The little boy did. He said, "Daddy, Mommy, and I are going to go to heaven for eternity. If we died today, we go to heaven. But, Daddy, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. And, Daddy, if you die, you'll be in hell forever. And you won't be with me and Mommy and Daddy. I don't want you to go to hell." Next night, when the invitation was given, that grown man literally ran down the aisle so that the pastor could show him how to be saved. His little buddy, when I told him that his dad had something to tell him that night when he came back from my wife's class, had an excited expression on his face and dashed up the stairs. And they didn't come down for some time after most people of the church had left. So I crept up the stairs and peeked at the railing of the stair railing. And there was the dad sitting on the front pew crying tears of joy because he was saved. And there was that little fellow standing between his daddy's legs with the arm wrapped around his daddy's neck, about squeezing the air out of him, crying big old tears of joy because his daddy was saved. What brought that man to Jesus? Well, the preaching of the Word of God for sure, but the compassion of his little boy. I was in another church in the Eastern Shore of Maryland in the U.S. several years ago when an atheist came to the service. Nobody thought he'd even come to church, never mind be saved. But when the invitation was given, his wife reached over and touched his hand and said, "Would you like to ask Jesus to save you?" He said, "No." She burst into tears. Pushed out of the row, came to the altar sobbing, asking God to save her husband. They had an 11-year-old daughter sitting in the same row. The daughter didn't say a word. She walked over, wrapped both arms of hers around her daddy's arm, looked up into his face, big old tears streaming down her face. I could tell it bothered him from where I was standing on the platform. She could tell too, so she let go of him. She went back and she stood back where she had been. Folks, I don't think it was more than maybe 30 seconds, if that much, before that grown man nobody thought would even come to church, never mind get saved, burst into tears, jumped out into the aisle and hurried to the front and asked the pastor to show him how to be saved. What brought that man to Jesus? The preaching of the gospel for sure, but the compassion and tears of his family. Let me finish with this story. My father was preaching in a church. It was a pretty good sized church. Had a tall platform. Had a big massive pulpit. Bigger than the one that was here before we moved it out and put this one. For this week. And my father had finished preaching one night, was putting his notes away, when he heard somebody calling, "Mr. Webb!" He looked around, didn't see anybody. So he went back to what he was doing, and again he heard the voice, "Mr. Webb!" He thought, "Well, maybe there's somebody right up close here to the front of the platform where I can't see him because of this pulpit." So he got on his tiptoes, and he leaned over the pulpit and looked down there, and sure enough, there was a short, rich lady down there. You could tell she was rich because she had gold and diamond jewelry all over. She had big old fur coat on. She had all of her hair plus somebody else's piled up on top of her head. She had big old false eyelashes that flitted in the wind and so much purple over eyelids. She looked like a jack-o'-lantern with a candle gone out. My father said, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" She said, "Mr. Webb, I can't win my husband to the Lord," just like that. Now, I understand my father was just a young preacher, just out of Bible college, before he realized that, he leaned over the pulpit, mimicked her tone of voice exactly, and said, "Well, with that attitude, you never will." She was already offended and upset, turned and stomping her way up the aisle. He dashed down off the platform, rushed up the aisle, grabbed on her hand like a vice grip. "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm just a young, foolish preacher. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said what I just said." He said, "No, you've insulted me and I'm leaving." He said, "No, ma'am, I won't let you go till you forgive me." She said, "You're hurting my hand." He said, "Well, I'm not going to let you go till you forgive me." She said, "Well, all right." So he talked with her for a few minutes. He found out she had only had an unsaved husband, but two unsaved teenage boys, one a bit older than the other. And he said, "Ma'am, what I should have told you in the first place was that you can't win him in that way because you're not going about it God's way. Your eyes are too dry. You'd ask God to break your heart." He gave her some instruction. They prayed together that night for her family. She went home. He didn't know whether she'd ever come back again after what he'd done that night. But he said the next night, there she was back in the service again, sitting where she was the night before. And he noticed that part of the way through the sermon, she reached in her pocketbook and she pulled out a Kleenex or a tissue, depending on how ritzy you are, rolled one little corner to a tiny little point. She daubed in the corner of this eye. And she rolled up another little bitty corner and she daubed in the corner of that eye. God said, well, praise God, God's going to do something yet in that family. And the next night, he said she was back again, and right in the middle of the message, a whole truckload full of tissues wouldn't have helped her. She got to crying right out loud, bawling right out loud, you know, crying so much her makeup ran down her streams and turned her white blouse to a technicolor one, and one eyelash came loose. I mean, you know. I said, well, praise God, God's going to do something in that home yet. And I'll finish the story the way the woman said. Told my father it happened. She said she went home that night. She said she couldn't sleep. She said, Dr. Webb, I couldn't sleep. She said, I got on my knees by my bed and where my husband was sleeping and just started praying and asking God to save my husband and my two boys. Her weeping, sobbing, and praying awakened her husband. He rolled over, grumble, grumble, what's all the racket about, woman? She said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to wake you up. I'm just praying that you get saved. I don't want you to die and go to hell. And he rolled over, grumble, 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 tried to go back to sleep. In the middle of the night, the two teenage boys woke up. My father said he thinks an angel pinched him. They were hungry. Well, that's normal for teenagers. So they decided to sneak down the hallway to the kitchen to get a snack. But to get there, they had to pass their parents' bedroom. The door was ajar. They could hear their mother sobbing and murmuring something. So being nosy like some teenagers are, they crept to the door and they listened for a couple of minutes. And they heard her call their names in prayer while she wept. They didn't get any snack. They turned around and went back to bed. The next morning, she was stirring the oatmeal in the kitchen, salting it with her tears, still weeping since she'd started the night before. When the two boys came down to go outside, she said, oh, boys, tonight is family night at the revival meetings, and I've been praying all night that you'd go and you'd hear the gospel and you'd get saved. And the older fellow ran out of the house and slammed the door so hard, 14 shingles got to come off the neighbor's roof. And the younger one turned around and hugged his mother and said, Mama, Mama, I'll go with you tonight. I'll go. Later that afternoon, she was in the living room vacuuming the rug, settling the dust with her tears, still weeping since the night before, when the front door of the house burst open and in ran that older teenage boy who tackled her on the couch like a football fullback and hugged her up and said, Mama, Mama, we got up last night. We're going to get something to eat. And we heard you crying. I heard you praying. And Mama, I'll go tonight too. I'll go too. But you see, her husband had a second job. He would come home from his day job. He would eat a hurried dinner, rush upstairs, take a quick shower, change into a business suit and sell insurance in the evenings as a second job. She could hardly even see him across the dinner table as he wolfed his food down because he was hurrying again. And up the stairs he went, and they heard the water run in the shower and the hangers rattle in the closet. And down he came wearing that suit he always did for selling insurance. And she began to cry even harder if it were possible. Oh, honey, tonight is family night at the meetings, and both of the boys are going to go. And I've been praying all night and all day that you wouldn't go sell insurance. And before she could finish what she was saying, she felt her husband's arms around her. And he hugged her and he said, honey, quit crying. I'm not dressed in a suit to sell insurance tonight. I'm going with you and the boys to the church. My father said he saw that whole family walk into the back of that auditorium that night. He wanted to skip the message and go straight to the invitation. But at the end of the message, when he gave the invitation, anybody would like to be saved to step out and come and meet us at the front. First one out in the aisle was that father, followed by two teenage boys, and they linked arms together, and all three of them came marching down the aisle together with a leaping praise and godmother right behind them. And that whole family was united in the Savior. I may be talking to somebody here tonight, you say, I wish that would be my friend or my family member or my neighbor, my coworker. Look, that lady didn't do anything different than what we talked about tonight, than what Jesus showed us we need tonight. He said there's great potential. The harvest is plenteous. He said, there's a great problem. The laborers are few. He said, there's a great prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth more laborers into the harvest. And don't be ashamed to say, Lord, would you call me? Do you want me? And then he gave us a great pattern. We need a boldness to go. The Bible, the plan in people's hearts. The gospel. Do you know it? Can you share it? And a burden to weep and to water the seed of the gospel with our tears, that God might bring forth in the lives of those we talk to the fruit of souls. One. To the Lord Jesus Christ. Others added into the kingdom of God, going with us to heaven for all of eternity. If you're visiting with us tonight, we don't want you to leave without Christ. That's why somebody invited you to come tonight. If you never trusted him, don't leave without making that decision tonight. Others have. You can too. And if you're a believer tonight and you need a boldness to go or more of an understanding of the Bible or a burden to weep, then take the time to come to an old-fashioned altar tonight and ask God for what you need. And take care of that need. And then God can use you to bring others to him. Let's bow together for prayer.